Copy of the Bible with you, open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. That's not too far into the New Testament if you're kind of new to the whole God thing and maybe don't know where you're looking. There's probably a Bible maybe in front of you in one of the little rack things there, and I'll put the scriptures up on the screen so that you'll see them as well, so that you'll follow along and be a part of the in crowd if you didn't feel that you were. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Last week, if you didn't hear the message last week, I'd encourage you to access that. You can do that online if you'd like to do that on thechapel.com, and you can see that. You could pick up a CD or whatever. I would encourage you to listen because we talked about what it means to have a heart like the church at Antioch. And the church at Antioch was a church that I asked the question, what if we had the head and the heart and the hands of the church at Antioch? What would that look like? What would we look like? What would we be able to do? What kind of heart would we have? What kind of heads would we have? What kind of hands would we have? And I talked about a number of different things, but kind of in that full framework, I said this, that the church at Antioch thought selflessly and thought missionally. And by the word missionally, they were not just concerned with themselves, they were concerned with the message of the gospel getting to every man, woman, and child so that they could hear and see the gospel of Jesus Christ with repeated opportunity. And so they commissioned Paul and Barnabas to go out and to do that. And in effect, what Paul and Barnabas had an opportunity to do was to be a channel of the blessing of God, not only in beginning churches, but also in the opportunity to be a channel for resources. In the 1930s, there was a disarmament conference, and King George VI was representing England, and he was going to be addressing all of England, millions of people listening by way of radio to his address. And a short time into his radio address to talk to his people about the disarmament process that they were involved in, one of the guys that was there tripped over some of the wires. Now, I don't know what happens to a guy. If you're a king and some, you know, dude trips over your wires when you're about to, when you're speaking to millions of people, I don't know exactly what you do if you're the king. I don't know. But I imagine the guy got in a little bit of trouble. You know, I don't know if they were still cutting heads off at that point. I don't think so. I think that was all good. So I think he got to keep his head. But the chief engineer saw what was going on, saw the wires all kind of messed up and discombobulated or whatever, and came in and grabbed and held the wires, taking the current through himself, and actually it burned his hands. He held on to him for 20 minutes so the king could finish his radio address. You know what the guy was? He was a channel. In a real way, he was a channel for the King of England. And what you and I have as a responsibility is to be channels for the King of the Kingdom of the Heavens. And the channel that we can be not only has to do with demonstrating and showing the light of Jesus Christ to people, but also a channel of resources to be able to facilitate the vision that God, I believe, has shown us from the Antioch church. Now, as you're looking in this passage in 2 Corinthians, you're saying, what does 2 Corinthians have to do with the church at Antioch? And it's in Corinth, it's not in Antioch. Well, hold for just a second, because Paul, because he was sent out from Antioch, had an opportunity to impact the Macedonian churches. The Macedonian churches were like Philippi and Berea and Thessalonica, those churches. And then ultimately, because God showed his grace in the Macedonian churches, Paul had an opportunity to address the people at Corinth when he was writing a letter, and he pointed to what had happened in the Macedonian churches, of which Antioch was an influence, because Antioch are the ones that commissioned Paul to begin with, that had a selfless mindset and had a missional mindset to see the gospel get to every man, woman, and child on repeated opportunities. So listen to what Paul says about how they were to resource this type of vision, and listen to what he says about this process in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. It says, "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will." Now, this is a great passage, and I'm going to show you something in just a minute in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 as well. But I want you to see what happened with this Macedonian church. They needed to get involved in giving, which was going to go beyond their walls. They were going to be partnering with another church, ultimately the church at Jerusalem. And so the scripture says that they didn't have a whole lot. And out of their most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty actually welled up in rich generosity. And the scripture says they gave what they were able and gave beyond their ability. Now you say, what in the world does that mean? Well, let me break it down for a second. We're talking about, as I mentioned to you last week, that next week we're asking you this week to pray about a commitment that you're going to make, which is over and above your regular giving, to invest in the opportunity to plant and partner with churches here and around the world, of which the chapel at Elmwood is a large piece of that for 2007, so that every man, woman, and child in our region and in other places that we'll partner with have an opportunity to hear and see the gospel of Jesus Christ on repeated opportunities or with repeated opportunities. And so how do we get to that place where we're talking about a faith commitment? Well, I think that you see it here as Paul encourages the Corinthian church to look at the pattern of the Macedonians. He says this, here's what they did. They gave what they were able. In other words, here's what they said. Hey, here's what we could give to help in this process. Here's what we could give to help in this mission. We know we can give this. We can look at our budgets or whatever, and this is a piece we can chop off and we can give this. But the scripture says they also gave beyond their ability. What does that mean, that they gave beyond their? How do you give beyond your ability? Ah, that's where trusting God by faith comes in. See, I've walked down this road before in my life a number of different times. Our church in Florida, we did this very same thing and said, hey, we're going to engage in a faith commitment for the mission. And that mission is to reach men, women, boys, and girls with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're doing that here through church planting and church partnering, of which the chapel at Elmwood is a large piece of that. Have I said that before? Like 100 times? I hope you're hearing me, all right? I want to make sure that I'm clear. You can't say things enough oftentimes. So how do we get to that place? Well, in Florida, when we did this, I remember saying to Edie, you know, we're praying about what are we going to do, you know, and our gift and our, you know, how, what are we going to commit? And so we knew what we could commit, like that we could afford. So we said, okay, this is what we'll do. This, we know we can afford this. But then the pastor said to us all, and of course I was one of the pastors, so I said to myself, self, we want to trust God for that which we don't have already. As well. That's giving beyond your ability. You're giving that which you don't even have. Now you say, how can I give if I don't have it? Mr. Pastor Guy. Well, God gives it to you. Well, he hadn't done it yet. No, but he will. You say, how do you know that? Well, I've seen him do it in my life. We trusted God. We said, okay, God, here's what we can do. And so we knew that. And so we started giving our weekly gifts that we knew we could do over and above our regular tithe. You say, well, above your tithe? Yeah, above our tithe. You know, the scripture talks about the tithe. I don't believe it's a legal mandate for us, but I think it's the basement for where a believer under grace starts. You say, Jerry, dude, man, you're throwing some heavy stuff out there. What is a tithe? A tithe is 10% of our income, and the scripture in the Old Testament certainly gives precedence for the tithe, but remember this. You say, but Jerry, we're under grace. We're not under law. You're exactly right. When is grace ever, ever inferior to the law? Name a time. Okay, that'd be never. Grace is never inferior to the law. So we get the privilege of beginning at 10% if we so choose, and that's a part of what we invest in God, and it's set aside, it's holy unto God. And then we give above that, and that's the opportunity to sow seed, to make an investment, to make an offering, to give above that if we so choose. Not under compulsion, not because the turnip got squeezed so much that every single drop came out. That's not what we're doing here. You give as God leads you to give, and I'll show you that in just a second. So Edie and I prayed, God, what could we do? And we kind of came upon a number that we felt like, okay, well, we'll give this, but we don't have it. It's not in our checking account, our savings account. We didn't, you know, we were young. We didn't have jack, man. We're just glad to have a TV, you know, that worked, that was color. You know, we were like, woohoo, I can watch football. So sure enough, we prayed about this and we said, okay, God, what do you want us to do? He gave that to us. We felt like we knew what that was. We didn't have it. And we said, okay, God, if you give it, we'll give it. If you don't, we can't. We don't have it. We know what we're going to give already, you know, our regular giving that we know we can afford, that which we're able to do. But that which is beyond our ability, it has to come from you. So sure enough, we were home at Christmas time back in Atlanta, and we were serving at the church in Florida, but we were back in Atlanta, and through a series of events and some family on her side had ended up selling some property, some land. And as a result, we opened up a Christmas card that year, as I recall, and there was a check in that Christmas card. And it was kind of like, and I looked at her and I went, I know what this is for, you know? And she was like, yeah. And I was going, a color TV? No, wait. If we'd have bought a TV with that, immediately when I turned it on, God would have blown it up. It would just be, kaboom, Jerry, this was for my mission, not for the Bulldogs, all right? So we knew exactly what had just happened. We said, okay, God, we'll trust you with this. And God said, okay, here you go. And we went, here you go back. See, when you and I get into that place, those are fun places to live. Here's the bottom line. When you get to a place this upcoming week, you'll be able to say, I can make a commitment to doing this. I know that this is something we're able to do, but I'm going to trust God for beyond my ability. And here's the bottom line. Listen, if God doesn't give it to you, you don't owe it. How's that? I trust him. He'll give it to you. He will. You'll have to recognize it. And if you spend what he gives you specifically, you know God's given this to you for this purpose, and you spend it on something else, stay like 27 feet away from me at all times when you detonate. No, I'm only kidding. Won't happen. Just joking. But hey, if God gives it to you, he's given it to you for a purpose. So notice what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 after sharing about this process of giving beyond what they were able. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, it says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Then it says, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. I'm going to pause. I'm going to stop right there so you don't have to put up the rest of that. Many of us have a wrong idea of God. And let me explain. What you give is a pretty good picture. How you give and what you give, I'm not talking about a dollar amount, I'm talking about your heart in this process. How you give is usually a pretty good indication of what you think about God. You say, Jerry, man, you're getting all into my business. Good. I think it's the truth, and I'd like to get into your business because it's in my business too. It's right where I live. Here's the bottom line. The way that we give, the manner in which we give, the heart and with which we give testifies to what we think about God. It does. You see, many of us think of God as the great taker. You know, we love singing, you know, in worship, but we just think of it, we think of him as the taker. You know, when we're singing that song, Blessed Be Your Name, you know, you give and take away. That's how we think, you know. You give, yeah, and take away. Amen. Can I get a witness? He takes away. Because every time I show up here to the church, he's like taking my envelope. Every time I show up here, you know, he's taking my money. And we think of God as the great taker. That we give and he's the guy that we're just getting, you know, like it's almost, we never say it, but it's like we leave church going, yep, God's a little better off today than he was before I showed up. That is for sure. Because I slipped him a cool 20. Me and the big man got a little thing going on. That's that mindset. God is the great taker. Listen closely. God is the giver. You see, the end of this passage in 2 Corinthians 9 says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And the scripture says that those who sow sparingly will also reap sparingly. Listen closely. God did not sow sparingly. In fact, God spared no expense with Jesus Christ. Would that be fair to say? He didn't sow sparingly. So instead of saying, what does sparingly mean? It means holding back. We're kind of going, oh, whoever does this, whoever's sowing is like this, that's how they're going to reap. Whoever sows generously, or your scripture, if you're reading a New King James, or King James says bountifully, maybe. That word translates this way, if you want a, just a kind of a clean translation. Blessing is where we get the word. So whoever sows sparingly, holding back on God, will reap sparingly, but whoever sows blessingly will reap blessingly. That's a pretty interesting thought, because when we talk about sowing and reaping, it gets us to the heart of the matter. In fact, I was talking with a friend of mine this week, and he had some great stuff around this whole sowing and reaping thing, and we talked about some of this stuff, and we were in the same passage kind of dialoguing about that, and I just asked him if he'd take a few minutes and join us so that we could see that. So I'm going to ask my friend if he would to come and join me out here for just a second. You know this guy. Pastor Al and I were talking this week, and I didn't realize he was going to be in town the whole weekend, and we were talking about this very thing, and the very passage that I was talking through with him, he had just preached this past weekend. And then he shared with me like three things that, for a matter of time, we probably want to just dive into those. He shared with me these three words that kind of surround some of what we're talking about, and I asked him, I said, well, hey, will you stick around and on Sunday and kind of share that with all of our people, because we were just dialoguing about all this stuff and it was cool. So thanks for joining me.
Yeah, well, I thank you for inviting me, Pastor Jerry. It's great to see everybody again. And I think probably there is no other subject in the Word of God that expresses the true heart of who we are like this business of stewardship. We hate to think it that way, but God said it. He said, where a man's treasure is, that's where his heart is. And so the foundation of our heart in love with God, in relationship to God, starts with that. And there are three words that are on my mind and have been on my mind for some time. I want you to, in your notes, I want you to write down three big O's. Just boom, boom, boom. And then I'm going to put a word to each one of those O's. And the first one is very, very important for us to grasp and understand and buy into. And it's simply ownership. Ownership. It has a lot to do with trust. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to you. You know, it's a passage you have memorized, lean not to your own understanding. And yet, it's very interesting what follows in that section of Scripture. In fact, why don't you turn there? Why don't you just turn to Proverbs 3 for just a minute. And I want to read something that you probably rarely attach to that principle, where it says, trust the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding, all your ways acknowledge Him, etc. However, I want you to go just a few verses down in the same context, and notice what it says in verse 9. It is, because trust is a two-way street. Honor the Lord with your possessions. Now, why would he say it right there? Why would he start talking about possessions? Because it has everything to do with trust. Mm. And trust has everything to do with ownership. You see, everything we have belongs to God. Now I know that theologically you've got that down. If I'd ask you, you'd say, yeah, I got it. I got theologically everything I have. Your house, your car, your clothes, your money, your bank account, everything. Is that true? Say, uh-huh. You're used to that. Pastor Jerry asked you to do that. Okay. So you've got that down. It's theologically you've got it. And you know it's true. Functionally, we don't got it. Somehow there's a breakdown in the process of believing it theologically, because we know that everything belongs to God. Everything we have comes from God. And yet that seems to be the greatest tool Satan has to keep us from ever experiencing all that God has for us. You see, God doesn't need your money, the church doesn't need your money. What God says, because where a man's heart is, or where a man's treasure is, that's where his heart is also. God knows that for you to have a right heart, for you to have a complete trust, truly trusting God, then you have to have this business of ownership settled. C.S. Lewis, great author, now deceased, of course, but C.S. Lewis, and you've probably read books of his, some of you at least have read some of his books, but he has a series of books out called The Screwtape Letters. And in that, he describes something that's very practical for us. He talks about, remember, this is all fiction, but the fiction provides an incredible truth. And so he writes this story, and he's writing about this senior demon. I was speaking last week and I talked about the senior deacon, Pastor Jerry. And I was about four steps into the thing before I realized what I'd done. So anyway, they ran me out of town and told me never come back.
That's why he's here today.
That's why I'm here today. I'm seeking some comfort. But it was a senior demon. This senior demon was teaching this junior demon how to restrict this new Christian's progress. You see, this man had become a Christian, and he had been assigned this junior demon to stop his progress at that point. And so he writes this junior demon a letter, and here's what it says. It says, "The sense of ownership in general is always to be encouraged. Humans are always putting up claims of ownership which sound equally funny in heaven and in hell." And he goes on to say, "And we must keep them doing so. All the time, the joke is that the word mine, in its fully possessive sense, cannot be uttered by a human being about anything. In the long run, our father, the devil," remember this is the senior demon talking, "the long run, our father, the devil, or the enemy, God, will say mine of each thing that exists and especially of each man's. They will find out in the end, never fear, to whom their time, their souls, and their bodies really belong. But it is certainly not to them. At present, the enemy, God, says mine of everything based on the fact that he made it. Our father, the devil, hopes to say mine of all things on the more realistic and dynamic ground of conquest." And you know what? The argument goes on and on and on, Pastor Jerry. Still, the junior demon is still messing up man's thinking. In our mind, somehow, we, even though theologically we know that everything has come from God, we somehow have not really bought into that when it comes to practicality. You see, it comes with an attitude. First Chronicles, the 29th chapter, talks about it. And here's what is stated there. David's writing, or he's actually praying. He's talking to God. And he says, "Both riches and honor come from you." Got that settled, doesn't he? "And you reign over all. In your hand is power and might, and in your hand is to make great and to give strength to all." And he goes on to say, "Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name." And as you pointed out before, and he goes on to say, "But who am I and who are these people that we're able to give in such a fashion as this, to do it so willingly? For all things come from you." Now let's just settle that right now, shall we? As a congregation, as a people, do you believe that all things come from you? Would you just do this if you believe that? You think all things come? If you do that, your head will rattle, and I know you're in agreement with it. Okay. You just, all things come from you. David had that settled. By the way, that created an incredible joy. You know, the Bible says the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Until you settle the ownership issue, you will never give cheerfully. Just write it down. I will never give cheerfully until I settle the ownership issue. Listen to what he says a little later in this very same passage. And verse number 20, he said, "And then David said to all the assembly, now bless the Lord God. So all the assembly blessed the Lord God of their fathers and bowed their heads and prostrated themselves before the Lord the King." And they talked about all the sacrifices. And in verse number 22, it says, "And so they ate and drank before the Lord with great gladness." That's cheerfulness. Great gladness. How did they get there? They settled the ownership issue. That's the first word. Ownership. Ownership. The second word is a word that's a little heavier handed. Obligation. Obligation. Write that as the second word. You see, as soon as I say that word, what begins to cross through your mind is legalism.
Pastor Al, let me Let me pause you there for a second. When you talk about obligation, I mentioned to them just a moment ago and explained to them the tithe, for instance. Mm-hmm. And although we may not be under the legal mandate, right, grace is never inferior to the law. So that's kind of that place where we start and say 10% of all that we have, the first fruits, in fact, of all that we have belongs to the Lord and it's set aside as holy. But if we don't have the ownership issue right, then we don't get this one straight. And you gave me an illustration out of the Garden of Eden. Tell them that, because that was a great reminder. It almost was comical.
See, once you settle the ownership issue, that means that everything you have belongs to God. So here's the picture. Now we're not talking about money here. We're not talking about in the garden. We're just talking about things we have the privilege of utilizing. Get the picture. Here's Adam and Eve. They're in the garden, and God has said to them, Adam and Eve, everything is under your jurisdiction. You can eat everything, you can do everything. It's your deal. Now understand, they didn't own any of it, did they? Mm-hmm. Not a thing. Boy, but were they privileged? Wow! They had this whole deal. It was all theirs except for one little thing. That one little thing was a tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The interesting thing about that tree is that was to only belong to God. That's all, because they couldn't handle it. They couldn't handle the knowledge of good and evil. Only God can handle that. And so he said, you can have everything. It's all yours. Utilize it however you want to. You're free to utilize it. When you got it made, just don't mess with that tree. Don't eat of the fruit of that tree. Just that. We're funny, aren't we? We got all this stuff. Here's Adam and Eve. Put yourself there. Here's Adam and Eve. Wow. I got, get it up modern day. Beautiful home. Beautiful flowers. Beautiful garden. Car to drive day of the week. It's all mine, except it's not mine. It's just God's. He says, use it, your stewardship over it. Just run it. Yeah, but man, I'm upset. Why? Because there's one little tree I want. Oh, I want that tree. Isn't that the way we are? We got all this stuff, and God says, this is mine. It is set apart for me. It is holy. It is sanctified. Amazing. God says, Al, everything you have has come from me. Here's what I'd like for you to do. Because I know you, because I've been dealing with people like you for a long time, I want you to demonstrate, each time you receive something, I want you to demonstrate the fact that you really believe I gave it to you. Oh, how do I do that? Just give me $1 out of 10. $1 out of 10? You sure you want to? No, I don't want to. If you want to give two, it's okay, but I don't want to. Just want one. And so every time I tithe, that's what the tithe is, it's 10%. When I tithe, it's an expression to God that I believe everything came from God. Or I become like Adam and Eve, and by the way, did you know that the scripture calls the tithe sanctified money? That it's set apart for God? Moses called it the sacred portion. As soon as Adam and Eve partook of that tree, were they in a mess? They lost everything that God had provided for them. And yet, Pastor Jerry, I see that in the lives of people constantly, where they place their claim over one and they lose the benefit and joy and satisfaction of an abundance in the other area. Because God makes a promise about this business of, and by the way, that's the reason why I call it obligation. I don't call it obligation because I'm obligated somehow to give it. I call it obligation because if I want to express to God and to myself that everything I have belongs to God, then the only way I do that is by giving my tithe. I don't even like to call it giving my tithe. I kind of call it paying my tithe. By the way, there's another word I want you to write down. And it's opportunity. That's a third word. Opportunity. You are about to do something as a church that is so incredibly exciting and so like God. And that's plant a church. Multiplying. You're planting a church. You know what happens when you plant a church? You reap churches. Mm-hmm. See, you're planting one, but you're about to, I may not be in my lifetime, there'll be a number in my lifetime, but you potentially, by doing this by faith and really believing God, you potentially are harvesting hundreds of churches across the world. You see, because every church you plant will become engaged in missions throughout the world, and then they will plant another church, and then another church, and they will become engaged in missions throughout the world. There's just no end to what could happen. That's the reason why I call it opportunity. But not just in planting a church in Elmwood. But I think of some of our missionaries, like Hagob Sakarian. Hagob is training people right now to enter from Jordan into Iraq to plant churches. What do you suppose is the restricting part? You say danger. Uh-uh. See, they're willing to die to do it. You know what the restriction is? Lack of churches, existing churches, understanding the ownership issue and investing in the planting of churches in Iraq. Bobby Gupta, a man I've known for literally decades, I knew his dad, supported his dad on the mission field. So I'm watching his son and his grandson engaged in missions. And they are planting churches as rapidly as they have the funds to be able to do it. It's not a matter of personnel. It's a matter of our taking the responsibility and choosing to engage in this unique opportunity.
Pastor Al, Bobby's in India, by the way, if you didn't know that. And you gave me a living picture. You brought it as an illustration of this verse. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously or blessingly will reap blessingly. And you had this as a living illustration. You were talking to me about it in the office, and you need to see this.
if you don't know what this is, corn. Now you've learned something.
There you go.
And they're not off the same stock. I tried to find matching pairs, but I couldn't find them because all they have around here is, you know, stuff for Halloween and that kind of stuff. But anyway, here's the deal about this corn. You could pluck off one little kernel of corn and plant it. And here's what would happen. It would grow one stalk, and that would produce two ears of corn. Just out of one kernel of corn, it would grow one stalk, produce two ears of corn. I've counted the number of kernels on this ear of corn, and there's 654 on this. Two means 1,308. That means that if I plant one kernel of corn, I harvest 1,308 kernels of corn. Now, here's the interesting thing about that section that Pastor Jerry read about a moment ago. He talked about sowing seed so that God could provide more seed to sow seed. In that same section, it talks about how some of it is for bread, okay? Let's take off a section for bread. We're going to eat. We're going to live on some of it, right? We're going to take some of that and we're going to live on it. Now, let's understand this. And this is my own private belief, and though I believe it's supported in the Scripture, I do not believe giving my tithe is planting seed. I believe giving my tithe is a moral responsibility I have to say to God, I want you to know that everything I have belongs to you. Once I have given a tithe, 10% of my income, then I have the privilege of sowing seed. When I then begin to sow seed, I can take some of that and I can live on some of it. I can have my house, I can have my car, I can have whatever. And it depends on how much I can just use up quite a bit of that corn. But it's very important that I have some to sow in the ministry. Now, I could peel off one and be very productive, or I could peel off 30 and be exceedingly productive. And what God is trying to teach us in this whole series about opportunity is, God says, look, I want you to have a bountiful harvest. That's what He says. He said, if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. But if you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully or blessedly, as Pastor Jerry put it a moment ago. That's the reason why David, in that environment where they had given with such enthusiasm, with such hilarity, with such gladness, that they had more than enough. Now, what were they doing? They were building the temple. Let's just take the temple and let's just insert the kingdom, okay? It's two different things, I understand, but the principle's same. What are we doing here as a church? What is Pastor Jerry leading you and talking to you about? He's talking about building the kingdom. He just preached an incredible series that I played hooky from Sunday school one Sunday and actually listened to it live. The rest of them we listened to in the delay. If you don't tell the pastor down in North Carolina that I didn't go to Sunday school, but I enjoyed the message more than I would have enjoyed Sunday school anyway. But I did go to church. Don't misunderstand. I only would miss Sunday school. The series was absolutely incredible, and it should have enlarged the sense of why we're on this earth. It isn't to take up space, and it isn't to just exist, but it's to declare to the world around us the kingdom. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that if you engage, if you recognize ownership, recognize your obligation to expressing to God that everything that you have belongs to Him, and ultimately expressing to God your engagement in the kingdom. That's the opportunity. The very thought of that is an incredible thought, that God would invite me, Pastor Jerry, that God would invite you and invite me to actually participate in His kingdom. Wouldn't it be great if this church and churches throughout Western New York would catch this vision. Very quickly, let me say to you that there was a young man by the name of Adam. He's a staff member where I just preached. 10 years ago, I spoke in that church. God laid upon his heart to do what I shared with him to do. He was making $312 a week. And I didn't say this to him. He just said, you know what? I'm going to take one third of that ear of corn and I'm going to make that my sowing money. And he started giving $104 a week to God. And he was single, so he could kind of get by with that. What he didn't know, he was engaged. And so he called his fiancée and said, I just want you to know what I've done, so we may have to put off our marriage a little longer. And she said, hold it. God spoke to me in the same way. I make $325 a week, and God led me to give one third of my income. They both did that unknown to the other one. That was 10 years ago. As we were having lunch together last week, he said, Pastor Al, I just want you to know that the reason why you're here is because I told that story in staff meeting, and everybody knows that 2 months ago my family sold their business. My dad passed away about 6 months ago, and and we sold our business. At the time that you were here, we were about to go bankrupt. And we just sold it for $9 million. You know what he just did? He reaped bountifully. And you know what his motivation is? To take the proceeds that he has, not change his lifestyle at all. This is a unique guy. But he wants to engage in planting churches. In fact, they're planting a church right now. The church is engaged. The reason I was there to speak on stewardship so they can plant churches. Exciting stuff if you'll recognize that this is your opportunity today. And by the way, I'm going to be a part of this. I've got my little sign-up card right here. And so that you understand the principle, Pastor Jerry's explained it once. I'm going to explain it again. We don't want you to miss it. And it's simply this. Some of the money that I put down on this card, I know where it's coming from. Some of it I don't. Do you understand that I'm now a retiree? So on the second Wednesday of each month, I watch out the window for the mailman. And here he comes. I know it's coming on the second Wednesday. Oh man, the government is precise. And I say to Janie, he's here. He's here. We get to eat out tonight. And so we go out and eat. So I don't have a resource to go to. I don't have a resource anymore to go to. But guess what? There is money on this card that I don't know where it's coming from. If God doesn't send it, I don't give it. But if he sends it, I'll be excited about sharing it. You know what? I've done this for years and years and years, Pastor Jerry. You know that. I mean, I've been in Faith Promise for years. You know what? I've always received more than I committed. Never have I received less in 40 years. Never. Man, I hope you get the idea. Pastor Jerry, I'm so excited about what's happening here. I miss this place more than you can imagine, but I want you to know, with that said, I've never regretted the moment in which I stepped down from this place, because it was God's timing so that you can take this ministry right on to the next place, the next level. God bless you.
Thanks, Pastor Al. Give me just a moment. I want to share two things with you before you leave. You need to hear them. Here's the first. In your worship folder, you've got this card. It says Kingdom Come Campaign. It's very cool looking. On the back, it's got a little fill-out thing. Here's what I want you to do. You don't need to fill it out now. It's not for now. Just take it with you. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray through what God may have you to participate in, not only what you're able, but what you can do. This is above the tithe. This is a different kind of thing altogether that's going to go to fuel, resource, planting and partnering with churches so that every man, woman, and child has an opportunity to hear and see the gospel of Jesus Christ here and around the world. We've kind of shared that with you. There's a little piece on the front you can read, you can see on the back, and I want you to bring it, because next week we're going to be having the Lord's Supper. We're going to be doing some special things, Operation Christmas Child, all that kind of stuff, and you'll be turning these in. I want you to understand something. You're not getting a phone call. Hey, man, you're a little late on that. You're not getting a phone call. Look, if God doesn't give it to you, then you don't know it. It's that simple, all right? But I want to say this, that I believe that God will honor what it is we choose to do, and I'm doing this. Pastor Al's involved. So we're all in this together in terms of reaching people, seeing the kingdom come in this location here in Western New York by planting churches, of which the chapel at Elmwood is going to be a large piece for 2007. So I want you to know our heart in that regard. Here's the second piece. So bring that with you. Second thing is, I would ask, would you let me into your world for 17 minutes this week? 17 minutes is all I'm asking from you. I'm not coming to your house, and we're not doing that now. But those of you, who here has internet access? Raise your hand. You have internet access, all right? That is almost everyone, but not everyone. We understand that. Those of you that have internet access, when you go home, I will be waiting for you on your computer. I'm there now. Presently, I'm just a hologram. My physical body is inside your laptop. I'm going to ask you for some lunch. And then I'm going to talk to you. 17 minutes. When you go on to thechapel.com, right there, there'll be a piece that you can click onto, and it's a little audio file, and I'm going to talk for 17 minutes. That's all I'm asking. You're saying, oh, good. You're going to get on there and squeeze the turnip as hard as you can and say, ring it out, Jerry. Let's see how much we can get out of them. Hey, listen to it and find out if that's what I did. That's not what I do. I'm going to ask you, I'm going to remind you of some of the things we've talked about in weeks past, and I'm going to ask you to pray through what God would have you to do and if he'd have you to be a part, and I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to give you time to pray as well. So that's all I'm asking. Would you give me 17 minutes? Those of you who don't have internet access, you say, what about us? There's a CD for you with the same exact audio file in the bookstore. Now listen closely. If you have internet access, do not get a CD. Because if you do, that CD will blow up. We only ran a certain number of them. So if you don't have internet, you go get you a CD. It's free. You go get a CD and you'll have that available for you. But if you do, you just use that technology for you to be able to listen to what I'm saying. Why? Because we want to see the kingdom come. And we're going to do that by planting and partnering with churches here and around the world so that every man, woman, and child can hear and see the gospel of Jesus Christ on repeated occasions. Let's bow our heads together for prayer. In this moment, with our heads bowed, I realize that I have talked much to the church, and rightly so. If you're here and you don't know Christ and you're kind of checking this whole thing out, hey, we're not asking you for anything. We're not asking you for money. We're not asking you for any of that. Please, that's not at all why we want you here. What we want is what God wants for you. He wants your heart. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die in your place because you and I are sinners and can't save ourselves. And Jesus died for us, paid the debt to God that we owed, and then rose from the dead conquering that, that if we would put our faith and trust in Jesus, we could experience eternal life. So if you've never before received Jesus Christ in this room, in just a few moments when we dismiss, I'm going to be waiting on you in the fireside room. It's just right out the center aisle, straight across the atrium. Just walk into that room and take me by the hand and say, Pastor Jerry, I need to give my life to Christ. I don't know that I've ever settled that issue. I'd be delighted to talk to you and have somebody pray with you. And so if that's you, please do that. For the remainder of us here, I just want to take a moment and I want to pray for you. Father, thanks for the privilege of spending time around your word, what it means to us. And God, I pray you'd give us a heart like our brothers and sisters from years ago in Antioch, one that is missional, one that is selfless, one that obeys you. God, I pray we do what you put in our heart to do, not under compulsion, not begrudgingly, not any of those reasons. God, we want to mirror you in the way that we give, and we want to do that cheerfully. And God, we want to invest seed in the harvest so that people, men and women and boys and girls, can hear and see the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that we can plant churches that will plant churches that will plant churches to reach people for the gospel. So God, thanks for the privilege. In Jesus' name, amen.